Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
I want to share with you a part of the story of Easter that you may not have heard. It kind of runs parallel with the massive parts of Holy Week. We'll talk about those as well. But there's an angle of it that you may not have heard. And we're going to call this the Tale of Two Open Tombs. The Tale of Two Open Tombs. We've been in this series for a while called Who Do You Say? Jesus is asking all of us that. Who do you say that I am? But today I want us to go to a little remote village in the northeast corner of Israel. It's a town in Jesus' day called Caesarea Philippi. Today it's called Bania. It was called Pania for many, many years because they worshiped the Greek god Pan. I'm not sure how much you know about Greek mythology and Greek gods, but Pan was half goat, half man. Goat legs and hooves, man torso, man head and face, and goat horns on top. He played a flute. And we now call that instrument the pan flute because of this Greek god. It's got little valves or whatever it's called, and he would, play it like that. There's elements of Peter Pan that are mirrored off of this Greek god Pan. So they would go to this place called Caesarea Philippi to worship the pan god. He was the god of agriculture. And so people would go to this place. There was like, it was like Texas, like central Texas. There's this cliff there still to this day. And it looks like a limestone cliff that you would see near Wimberley or Kerrville or wherever. And on the side of that is a cave that is a huge mouth to this cave. And out of this cave came a spring of water, fresh water that came out of this cave, which was the source of the Jordan River, which flows all the way to make the Sea of Galilee. It goes on down Israel to form the Dead Sea. It all starts up here at the top of the country in Caesarea Philippi, this little village, out of this cave. Well, this is where the story gets really dark. People would take sacrifices to Pan in order to appease and please Pan, so that he would bless their agricultural production and their food and their business. Their sacrifice were other humans. They would actually sacrifice humans in this cave. They would throw a child into the water, and if the water received that child and disappeared, they believed that their sacrifice was accepted. If blood flowed out of the water, they believed that sacrifice was rejected. Horrible things. Can you imagine the weight that was on these parents as they came to this place feeling like they had to do this? And it was just ugly, dark. It was the epitome of depravity and despair. They literally called this a gate to the underworld. And they knew this cave to be a place where they could tap into the underworld and to these spirits. So that's what they would do. They would go to this place. Here's a picture of me. 10 years ago, I led a group of people from Promised Land through a tour of Israel. This is me standing in front of that cave where they would worship the Pan God. Even today, when you go there, you can see the cave, you can see temples. Here's another picture of temples in Jesus' day that were built there. When you go there, you can see the foundations of the temple still there. You can see etchings in the side of the wall from these temples. But the temple on the far left, you can see is in front of the cave. And they would go into this building, into this temple, and worship the Pan God there. Just a dark place, a terrible place. This is an open tomb where so many lost their life, and they felt compelled to go there. They felt like they had to go there, and they were trapped in this system, trapped in this cycle of loss and despair and darkness and failure. And quite frankly, it reminds me a lot of people in today's time, in today's generation. There's issues that we have in our life that have no explanation. We don't know what they mean. We can't resolve them. There's no silver lining. There's no beautiful bow that's, you know, on the top of them. There's items at work or school or in relationships that we cannot change. We cannot manipulate them in order to be the way we want them to be. And to me, it's just a vision. It's just an open tomb that we all have. We all have these places in our life that seem to mock us, you know? Financial situations we can't seem to just get ahead of, or a relationship with a loved one that's just not right. Professionally, physically, with diagnosis and other things. Just these issues in our life that we just cannot resolve. There are open tombs in our life that tell us, you're a loser. You're a loser. You're not going to make it. You're going to be subject to this thing, to this situation. You're going to be a prisoner to it. You're going to be stuck with it. And there's just no clarity. There's hopelessness because we can't seem to resolve it. We're just captive to it. There's just so many, many different types of these open tombs in our life. And similar to people that would go to Pan and offer sacrifices, there's so many people in our generation that go and make sacrifices to these open tombs in our life, hoping to appease the situation. It breaks my heart every time I see a young man or a young woman going to the altar of acceptance of another human being, and on the altar they lay their innocence and their purity and they sacrifice it to another person so that person would accept them and like them, love them, be committed to them. And when that person doesn't quite show it, they offer more. They offer more. And then finally, that person's not the one. I'm going to go find another one. And people spend decades trying to appease this dark spirit of attraction and acceptance, and it just can't seem to get enough of it. Can't seem to appease this thing. And so There's people that are sacrificing at the altar of work, their family, laying down family time, laying down Sabbath, laying down good healthy rhythm, laying down physical health, sacrificing all that to get ahead at work, to be in a different position, to have authority, to have some sort of stature, cutting corners, cheating to get ahead, sacrificing not to Pan, but sacrificing to these spirits of rejection and loneliness. And there's so much poverty in our area. And some of you may not live in these sections, but there's sections of our community where there's a lot of poverty, and a lot of people are living in very difficult situations. And it's tempting to try to sacrifice to get out of that, believing that at some point, it's somewhere, you're going to get to a line and it's going to be finished. It's going to be fixed. And so we just keep pressing and pressing and pressing and laying so many things down that are of value. But it's not always bad things that we lay these things down to, and like haunting things. Sometimes some people have actually made it to the top of your job. You made it in some position. There's, you know, a lot of criticism of politicians because they've been elected, and then they will lay down their integrity in order to keep that. They'll not have a good life. They'll not live a moral life or an ethical life because they're trying to maintain their power, trying to maintain their influence, trying to get people to vote them, like them, accept them, and keep them at that place. And it's very easy to be critical of them. We see it a lot in politicians, people that are higher up. It's very easy to throw cheap shots at CEOs of big corporations and all that kind of stuff. But the same thing can happen in our little world, in our little domain that we have authority over. We have a little bit of influence, a little bit of power, a little bit of success. And it's so tempting to try to keep offering up ourselves and valuable things in order to keep that going. It's just bringing sacrifices to these empty tombs of our life. And the issues never go away. We're just binding ourselves actually tighter and tighter and tighter to these open tombs. Man, Pastor, I thought I was supposed to be encouraging today in Promised Land. What's going on? Well, remember the title. The title is not one open tomb. The title today is the tale of two open tombs. There's another open tomb that I want to talk to you about. Jesus was ready to confirm his identity as Messiah, and he should have gone to Jerusalem, probably, because Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish faith. You can see on the picture there, that's the temple. That's where he could have gone to speak to the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to really declare his kingship over the Jewish people. But he chooses not to go to Jerusalem. He could have then gone to Rome. Rome was a place where there was the authority of not just the Jews, but the entire world. This is where Caesar was, who many believe to be the ruler of the whole world at that time. And many in Rome would call Caesar, not just this one, but all the Caesars, sons of God. So to go to Rome would be a pretty big deal for Jesus to declare his sovereignty, his deity, his power, his kingship. Like, I'm the king of the Jews. I'm the king of the world. But Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem, and he doesn't go to Rome, but instead he goes to Caesarea Philippi, and he stands in front of the gate to the underworld because he wants to make a very profound statement that he's not just the king of the Jews and he's not just the king of this world, but he's the king of kings. He's the king of the underworld and what we see and the heavenlies. He's the king of everything. So he goes to Caesarea Philippi and he's literally standing in front of this open tomb of this cave where they worshiped Pan. And that in that location is where he's asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? His disciples answered, well, they say that you're John the Baptist. They say that you're Elijah. They say that you're Jeremiah. And he's like, okay, interesting. But who do you say that I am? Peter then is the disciple that begins to speak up. Peter says, well, we believe that you are the Messiah. This was a differentiation. Just for clarity, John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah were great people in the Jewish mindset. Like, those were the heroes of the faith, the men that started this, you know, all this stuff, the prophecies and all that. These were the rock stars. So to be in that crowd was a big thing. But Peter makes a differentiation. He says, you're not just on the prophet level or the teacher level or the miracle worker level. No, you're the Messiah, the Savior. And he says, you are the Son of God. So I want you to just take that into, you know, context of where they're standing, how that's happening, and that when you hear the term Son of God, it really did resonate with them in that time period because they believe that Caesar was the Son of God, and so he's making a declaration. No. You're the Messiah, and you're the Son of God. And Jesus stops and says, wow, blessed are you, Peter, son of John. You didn't learn that from any other human, but our Father in heaven revealed that to you. And let me just stop and say that today, or this weekend, starting last night, we had over 400 people in here last night. We had over 200 on the hill today at 7 a.m. And now we've had three services in here where this house is full. Hundreds of people having the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Say, You're not just a great man. You're not just a historical figure, but you are my Savior. You are my Lord. People have been doing that over the last 24 hours. You are my Savior. And let me just say, if you today make that profession of your faith and you say that Jesus is your Lord, Jesus is your Savior, that He is the Son of God, it's not going to be because I convinced you, I manipulated you, I'm a great, believe what I'm telling you, kind of a spooky thing. No. It's not going to be because this tremendous group sang and did all they did. It's going to be a supernatural thing that God reveals to you. So that takes a lot of weight off your shoulder, takes a lot of weight off of my shoulders, because I don't have to convince you. But I've been around long enough to know that God is revealing Himself to people in this generation. And they're making statements of faith saying, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. And we're going to give you a chance to make that proclamation here in a little bit. And I just want you to know that that's a supernatural thing. Some of you may have found us via Google. Some of you may have seen the ad we had on Facebook. None of that has brought you to this place. What brought you to this place is the Holy Spirit leading you to this moment, and then our Heavenly Father saying, hey, this is who Jesus is. He's your Savior. Jesus, at that moment, says, now, Peter, I want to say something to you. Matthew 16, 18. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, let me just stop there for a second and remind you of where they're standing. They're standing literally in front of that cave where they all believed and thought that that was the gate to the underworld. And Jesus is saying, even the gates of hell shall not prevail against what I am going to do in your life. We're talking about Peter here, okay? Peter says, he's the one that says it. You're Peter. You're the rock I'm going to build upon your church. You know, Peter is just an ordinary human being. But Jesus is making this declaration over Peter. Let me just say to you today, when you say yes to Jesus, God begins to build something in you and through you and on you because of your faith. What made Peter a place for the church of Jesus to be built was his faith in who Jesus was. It wasn't his great behavior, because four verses later, after Jesus makes this statement, Peter makes his first mistake. It didn't take long at all. We talked all about that last week. If you miss it, you can go get it. Peter was very flawed. He was a human being just like you and me, but yet Jesus is making this very powerful proclamation over him that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So how could this be? How could Peter be a place where Jesus moves and acts? And how could you and I have authority over the gates of hell? Well, the reason is that Jesus has his own open tomb. The devil had his gates of hell, but Jesus had his own open tomb. Jesus lived a perfect life. His teaching was powerful. His miracles changed lives. Scholars believe that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies by the way he was born and the way he lived. Those prophecies were written hundreds of years, some 700 years before Jesus was even born. Then when the time was right, Jesus was about 33 years of age. Jesus took on the world's sin and willingly laid it on the cross, taking our place of punishment. And just a few days ago, when we were reading the story here at church on Wednesday night, Pastor Emilio was reading a story about Barabbas and Pilate and Jesus taking the place of this sinner and going to the death in Barabbas' place. And I just got just a fresh, it was overwhelming, this illustration of Jesus taking the weight off of my shoulders, paying the price for my sin. Because when we make mistakes and we do things that we know are not right, there's a weight to that and there's a price to that. We want to try to make it right, and there's a lot to discipline and being obedient and, you know, healing and restoration and all of that action that we do. But there is nothing that we can do to fully pay the price or take the weight of our sin. Jesus was mocked. He was beaten. He was forced to carry the cross. And then when they got to the top of the hill, Golgotha, called the place of the skull, they laid that cross on the ground, and Jesus willingly laid down on that cross, and they physically nailed his body to that wood. And then they set that cross into a hole, into the ground, and Jesus hung naked in front of the world. Jesus died on the cross, and they took him down off of the cross. And there was a man named Joseph who said, he can be buried in my tomb. Jesus did not even have his own tomb. He was in a borrowed tomb. They buried him in Joseph's tomb. And on the third day after he died, there was women that were going out to the tomb to treat Jesus' dead body. They had ointment, they had spices, and they were going out there to do their ritual, which happened after burial, in order to allow this dead body to process and to go on to decomposition, quite frankly. As they're on their way out to the tomb, they start thinking, who's going to open the tomb for us? They had all their stuff, and they were ready to go do it, and then they started contemplating. We know that the tomb was sealed with a big stone so that no one would take his body, and that soldiers were guarding this tomb. And they were contemplating that, Mark 16:4. But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. But the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, you can see this is where they laid his body. And as they looked over there, the other gospel records that they saw the linens, the death cloth, laid there, folded up nice and neat. And it was confirmed that Jesus was no longer there. He had risen from the dead. He left the tomb empty and open. I didn't show a picture. I don't have a picture for you, but we went to the garden tomb. It's empty. I was there. I saw it. Man, I should have showed you that picture. The open tomb of Jesus is a declaration to everybody in here today that his sacrifice was approved by God. It was enough for us. If it hadn't been enough or hadn't been approved, he didn't have the power, he'd still be in there and the stone would still be sealed. But Jesus shed his blood on the cross and walked out of the tomb alive, and his sacrifice is enough for all of us. So I want you to contemplate just this one thought today, just this one point today, that everyone in here, everyone listening to me and everybody watching online right now, in every situation, you can, not just every person, but every situation in everyone's life is subject to an open tomb. It's either going to be subject to the gates of hell, or it's going to be subject to the open tomb of Jesus Christ. And it really feels like to me that Jesus is standing here today asking you the same question that he asked Peter. Who do you say that I am? I've heard about other people. I've heard from Peter. I heard from Pastor Robin. I'll just tell you right now, I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I'm trusting in him. That's who I trust in. That's the open tomb that I'm going to attach myself to. But who do you say that he is? Because who you say he is a determining factor in where you stand. It's your faith and it's your trust. And it doesn't take a full knowledge of God. None of us are going to have a full knowledge of God. None of us are going to have every question answered. It just takes a small, the Bible says, mustard seed size faith. Just a measure of faith. So Jesus is standing here asking us that same question. Who do you say that I am? And remember what Jesus told Peter as he was standing there. When you say yes to me, I declare that I am your Messiah. And you're going to be a part of my church. You're my family. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Westovers. Right? Amen. I wish I knew all your names. I'd call them out right now. The gates of hell will not prevail against you when you're trusting in Jesus. There's another scripture that says, any weapon that the devil fashions against you will not prosper. Now, I'll tell you, I'm the pastor, the senior pastor here. We have other pastors, great pastors here. We all put our trust in Jesus. But I can tell you that there's times in my life when the devil is really upset and he has not given up on me. And he keeps trying to come to me, hey, Robin, look over here. Man, these people don't like you. Really? Oh, man, I like for everybody to like me. Okay, this is what you need to do. You need to do this, you need to do that. And I can get sucked in so easily to an open tomb over here instead of standing on the fact that Jesus accepts me and he says that I'm good and that's all that matters. But instead, I get sucked over here. Oh, no, what do I got to do? Oh, no, I lay down a sacrifice. I can be pulled over to that. I'm just telling you as a pastor that there's things in our life that are real, that are real. Tough things happen to me in my life that are real. I'm not saying like these are just figments of our imagination and you're just struggling with invisible things. No, everybody in here is going through stuff that's real and it's tough. And it may. Here's what I want you to make sure you get today, that the gates of hell, these things in our life that are difficult and challenging, they may get the second word, they may get the fourth word, they may get the middle word, but they're not going to get the last word. Because Jesus gets the last word. Jesus is the one that has the final word. And just like the open tomb frees you from the ultimate say of all the ugliness and filth in this world and delivers you from that, it also marries you to the promises of God and the power of God and the beauty of God. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood. The blood shed for us is not just to forgive us, but it's to empower us to live the life that he has created for us to live. And the life that has worn you down and made you so tired and made you so exhausted and makes you want to give up and it just keeps beating you up and beating you up and beating you up. Jesus wants to take you out of that and equip you to be what he created you to be before sin entered the world, before the foundation of the world. Amen. I want to read this last scripture where Jesus is making this declaration. This is Revelation, the first chapter, in the 17th verse. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Some of y'all just need to hear that one sentence from Jesus. Don't be afraid. Yeah, but I don't look like everybody else, and I don't act like everybody else, and I don't know what everybody else knows, and I'm not like them. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and the grave. Some of y'all are in situations that are so heavy and so difficult, you're thinking that those are going to define you and give you your identity. And I'm here to tell you today that they don't have to give you your identity. God can give you your identity. And that's healing, and that's beautiful. But what this scripture that I just read, what Jesus just said, is that even if you die, that's still not the last word. Like, you just go like, worst case scenario, I'll lose my job, I can't afford anything, my family starves to death, and we all die. Even if that happens, that's not the last word. That would be very, very difficult, very, very challenging. We have every year like 4 or 5 funerals right here. I love that song we just sang about the resurrection. There's a casket right here, and we have someone's body. And it is so amazing to be able to say, this person's not here. Their body's here, but their soul's not here. Their spirit's not here. And you are going to see them again, because Jesus rose from the dead. You're not just going to go see an angel version of your grandparents. You're not just going to go see an angel version of your child that you lost. You're going to go see your loved ones in a resurrected body. They're going to look like they looked. I don't know what age. Maybe you can pick what age you want to look like in heaven. Stay there. But it is a resurrected body. And the resurrection of Jesus is so good and so powerful that everyone in here who puts their trust and hope in Jesus and says, I want to be attached to the open tomb of Jesus, is going to be with him forever and ever and ever. Going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Some people ask me all the time, you know, what about cremation? Is cremation okay? Is that, can God work with that? I believe in a God that can make dry bones come together and become a new person, a new flesh, resurrected body. I also believe that God is so good, he can take every single ash and bring it back and make it into a new body. You're like, yeah, but I put some in the ocean, and I put some in the San Marcos River, and we put some on a mountain. That's all right. When God comes back for us, guess what's going to happen? From all different parts of the world, those ashes are going to come together. And your body, your loved one's body, is going to be resurrected. Because death no longer has the last word. The grave is no longer mocking you and laughing you. I love that scripture in Corinthians where it says, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? You don't have it anymore because Jesus defeated the power of death, hell, and the grave when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. Why don't you stand with me this afternoon and let's pray together right now. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? This is a moment of life change for many people. Some of you may be praying this for the first time, and others, maybe you had a past relationship with God, but it's been a long time ago, or maybe you've just had a lot of life happen. You've been separated from God. It would be awesome for us all just to pray this together, no matter what your life situation is. It's a simple prayer, but it can be life-changing. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we let go of the reins of our life and we allow Jesus to come and take control. And he may rearrange some things. He may change some things. He may confirm some things. Ensure some things are going to be a certain way in your life. We're not concerned with all that. We're not concerned with how all this is going to look and what it's going to look like. We're just having a measure of faith right now that says yes to Jesus. I say yes to you, Jesus. Would you just start by making it personal like that? Just say, I say yes to you, Jesus. I say yes to you, Jesus. I humble myself. I humble myself. I don't want to be proud or arrogant. I think I know it all. I humble myself before you. In Jesus' name. Surrender my life to you. From this day forward. Jesus, please forgive me. Would you just repent with me right now? Just say, Lord, please forgive me of my mistakes. Please forgive me of my sin. I want to be a new person. I want to be clean in you, Lord. I trust in you, Jesus. Jesus, you are my salvation. Jesus, you are my salvation. Jesus, you are the Messiah. Jesus, you are my Savior. I declare that clearly today. And Lord, I ask that you fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me. Baptize me, Lord. I want a freshness. I want a newness in my life, Lord. I want to be empowered and invigorated, not by my own abilities, Lord, but by your holiness and your righteousness. May the power of your Holy Spirit flow through me from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. We pray this all in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus. Come on, somebody say amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.